Certainly appreciate the good prayer this morning, and if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Exodus chapter 32. I face the dilemma that every preacher and pastor has during this time of year as far as what message to preach. You know, this time of year is a great opportunity to speak of our Lord and Savior and His birth and why He came into the world. And as I was praying and studying, I think it was of the Lord that the thought came to my mind that Exodus chapter 32 is a wonderful message for this time of year, because it points us to our Lord and Savior, who is our intercessor. And this morning I want to look at a passage here that we left off a couple of weeks ago, and I want us to look at this biblical concept and this truth of intercession. Because we left the children of Israel in a bad place the last time we were together. I think I mentioned it. I really felt kind of bad leaving the message there. But just to summarize, in a very short period of time, this nation of Israel that God had blessed to come out of Egypt and had blessed them to see miracles that are still spoken of today and held in great regard as some of the greatest miracles of God's word. Less than 40 days after God had called Moses up on the mount, God was dwelling on top of that mountain. They saw all of that. They made the molten calf. And Israel was on fire, metaphorically speaking. And we left it at that, but we left with the news that God's eyes were still on them. And for better or for worse, God did not forget about them. They thought God had left them. They thought Moses was gone, but God had not left them. So I want to read seven verses here, the aftermath of that. I want to see God's reaction to Israel's behavior, and then I want us to see Moses and his discourse with God, because what we're going to see is Moses as an intercessor. Moses as an intercessor for Israel, and I hope by the time we wrap everything up, we're going to see the greatest intercessor of them all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because Moses was just a man, and we're going to see in the history of Israel that there was a time that there was not an intercessor for the nation of Israel, and the judgment of God came down, but thankfully for us, eternally speaking, we had an intercessor that was born of the Virgin Mary, that came into this world and stood in our place. But Exodus chapter 32, let's start reading at verse 7. We'll read down to verse 14. And please pray for me this morning. And I appreciate the prayers so far. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 11 says, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them into the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Verse 13 says, Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And verse 14 says, The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. What we have here, as I've already said, is Israel is on fire very early on in their history here, as God has delivered them out of Egypt and gave them his commandments. Now I want to say this, the 14th verse, it could be one of the most controversial verses in the Old Testament pertaining to the nature of God. There's a lot of individuals that point to this verse here and say, aha, this is a contradiction in God's word, because this says that God repents and God changes his mind. Well, I hope that we can address that here in just a little bit, but I want you to understand that verse 14 is truth, but also as we see the other passages as well, where we see that God is an unchangeable God, they're truth as well, and I want us to understand the context of what was going on here. But first of all, we see here, we left it off here where the children of Israel had turned away from God. And again, God never took his eye off of them. He knew what was going on down there. And he speaks to Moses while Moses is on top of the mountain. And God does something that we often do as parents with our kids. Because we read in verse 37, the Lord said unto Moses, go and get thee down, for thy people have corrupted themselves. You know, when my children at home are well behaved and people compliment that, I take those compliments and I say, yeah, those are my kids. Now, when they misbehave, those are Sister Sarah's kids when they misbehave. But the Lord says here, these people which you brought out, they've corrupted themselves. And they had indeed turned away from God. They had turned and they had broken the first two commandments that God had given. Very quickly, less than 40 days, they had turned away from the first two commandments we noticed a couple of Sundays ago. They had made the molten calf and they had worshiped that God, and worshiped that as a God, and had turned away from God. God knew that this was going on the whole time. We see God rehearsed the things that they had done. And then we see the anger of God come down. It says again in verse 9, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And understand this, there's a practical application for us. When we transgress God's commandments, when we sin, when we corrupt ourselves, we may get away, think that we're getting away with something if those that are near and dear to us don't see what we're doing, or if we're doing something and under the cloak of darkness or doing something covertly. But you can rest assured, God sees it all. He's omniscient. That means he sees it all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. We may think that we're hiding something, but no, God sees it all. He says here that this is a stiff-necked people. That's an old word, but that word means, you know, that we may say today, somebody's hard-headed. Another biblical word is churlish, but here was a people that had said not too long earlier, we're going to do all the commandments that you have given us, Lord. And here they say, no, you've left us. We're going to make this calf. We're going to worship this calf. We're going to worship the Lord with this calf. He says they're a stiff-necked people. And we see the judgment of God pronounced in verse 10. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God says here, I will wipe them out. He says here, I'm going to wipe out these people and the memory of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to make you another people, Moses. And, you know, it's interesting to me, Moses has not said anything yet. He's going to speak here in just a few minutes, and we're going to see what Moses says, because he's going to intercede on the behalf of Israel. But Moses hasn't said anything here at all. I wonder, you know, part of it could have been that Moses was in shock. Can you imagine? Again, those of you that's had children or raised children, have you ever told your children something and they walk straight away from you and do the exact opposite of what you told them not to do? And so it is. So maybe Moses was in shock, but Moses was listening to God. And I want you to understand, when we talk about the context of what's going on here, understand that the context of what we have here and what Moses is going to say unto God is a lesson and a picture for us of an important topic that we need to understand as God's people. And that's the subject of intercession. That's the subject of what we're speaking on this morning. That's what critics oftentimes fail to see. They fail to see the context here in God's word. God, you know, God's word is not written for God's benefit. It's written for His glory, but it's written for us to teach us about God, to teach us about what He has done for us. But we see here, we have Moses that's going to respond. Now, here I believe is what we see here initially in this passage. We see how we are to deal with situations of crisis in our lives, and more importantly, in the context of this, how we're to react as far as God's people when those that we love, when those that we care for are in the midst of crisis. And I want to say this, in moments of deep crisis, in moments of that we have loved ones, we have people that are struggling with sin, struggling with corruption, the Word of God teaches us that we ought to pray and intercede on their behalf. Do you understand that this morning? We as God's people are called to be intercessors in prayer. Moses was a man like we are, and we're going to see Moses is going to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but I appreciate when people pray for me. I appreciate when I pour out my heart about something that's going on in my life. I really appreciate and I'm thankful when someone steps out and they pray for me in my time of need. You know, I think we're so prideful in our own lives. We're fearful to confess the struggles that we have to others because of what we fear they may think about us, or they may go spread our business or whatever. But we should not be so as God's people. We should have such a relationship that we can go to one another and say, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray for me? But we need to be careful as well to be willing to intercede on the behalf of others in prayer. You'll notice as Brother Roger prayed this morning, Brother Roger didn't reserve any prayers for himself. Now, he would have been right and good to do so, but what did Brother Roger do? Brother Roger prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for other people that are in need. He prayed for churches. He prayed for our nations. That's what intercessory prayer is. And that's what we're going to have here. Moses is going to utilize a God-given privilege that we all have today to reach out to God and intercede on the behalf of others that we care for. And we're able to do that. Don't forget the wonderful blessing of prayer. You talk about gifts. We can all pray to God. The Apostle Paul, he emphasized prayer on a number of occasions. I remember Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul is talking about prayer. And he says, I'm praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication. He says, in the Spirit, he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The great Apostle Paul, who was inspired by God to write some two-thirds of the New Testament, he was a praying man. He fervently prayed for God's people. He was praying for the church at Ephesus, and he wanted other people to pray for him as well. He says, and for me in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe verse 19, pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, he says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul prayed for the church. He says, for the church, you pray for me. In Philippians chapter 6, he would talk about prayer this way. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, he says, by prayer and thanksgiving, prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving be made known, and let your request be made known unto God. There's all kinds of aspects of prayer there, and there are different types of prayer, but what I want to talk about is intercessory prayer this morning, because Moses is going to intercede on the behalf of Israel. And I believe that many of our prayers, you know, day in and day out in our lives are petitions that we make on our own behalf. And that's okay, but we shouldn't just be praying for ourselves. You know, that's appropriate and good and right. Lord, bless me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help me through my trial. But we see over and over again in God's Word, intercessory prayer is something that we're called to do as well. You know, petition, oftentimes we're praying for ourselves. Intercession means that we're praying for someone else, or someone is praying for us. And let me say this, you know, and hopefully God puts a burden on your heart to pray for other people. As occupying the role that I do in this church, I'm a member of this body here, but also being assistant pastor and being a minister here in this church, I'm oftentimes burdened to pray for you as individuals and you as families. Well, that's just not limited to me. If the Lord puts a burden on your heart to pray for someone, or puts a burden on your heart to step out and reach out to someone to see how they're doing, and gives you that burden to tell them, I'm going to pray for you, by all means, pray for them. Don't discount that, because that's good and that's scriptural. I think of in the book of Job, there, you know, Job in the midst of his difficulties, Job lamented at one point that there was no daysman or intercessor between him and God. He says, neither is there any daysman, he says in Job chapter 9, betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. My friends, I'm thankful that God has given us the church, given us one another to intercede on each other's behalf before God. And I'm thankful for that. It can be a lonely place if you don't feel like you've got anybody interceding on your behalf. And you might be that one person that the Lord has burdened to pray for me or pray for someone else. Don't discount that. Amen. So we go back to Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. We see that Moses is now notice Moses' approach to God. We have God being angry at sin, and God is right and just to be angry with the disobedience of Israel. God would have been right and just to wipe them off the map and start over. Whatever God had chosen to do, he would have been right and just because he's God. But we see here Moses, it says, he besought the Lord his God. The word besought here, the word is synonymous. He entreated the Lord. And it's interesting, when you go back and look at the original language of this word besought here, it literally means to be weak or to be sick. Moses came to the Lord in such a manner, he came before him humbly. He came before him like a child making a request of a parent. You know, my children are getting older now, but when they want something, they can come before me, and they know humility when they want something. But if you need something, for sure, you know how to be humble. Well, Moses, it says here, he besought the Lord. This is speaking of humility. He came before the Lord humbly, like a child requesting something from a parent. Now, here's something to think about. I want you to see Moses' approach to God, because I think it gives us some insights in how we approach God today in prayer and as how we intercede on others' behalf. He comes humbly, doesn't he? Moses, it says, besought the Lord his God. And we should come before the Lord humbly. Now, we're going to see a juxtaposition here, but I don't think there's any discord once we see this. We need to come before the Lord humbly as we come to him on behalf of others. The Word of God teaches us that. I think of the Beatitudes that talk about, blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus would say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are them, he says, that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Moses approaches God with humbleness. You know, it's interesting to me. I think about my own nature, and my inclination in the flesh would be, if I were in Moses' shoes, I would be, yes, God, you are right. These people are idiots. What have they done? They have lost their minds. But this is a testimony here of the nature of Moses, and I believe the work that God had done in the life of Moses, because Moses, when he opens his mouth after God speaks about the behavior of Israel, he comes in an humble way. Lord, help us to have such humility and compassion towards those that we have the privilege to be a part of. But we see he comes in humbleness, and he begins to make his request known unto God on behalf of Israel. And I believe this from what we've read in Matthew chapter 5 with the words of Jesus. God honors humility, doesn't he? God hears the request and hears the beseeching of those that come before him in humbleness. But I want you to see as well in this verse, not only do we see humility, but we see Moses coming boldly, don't we? And there is really not a discord between being humble before God and boldly coming before him. Because it says, Moses besought the Lord his God. Remember that picture of a child requesting something, a helpless child requesting something from their parent. And how does he come to the Lord? He says again, he besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, Lord is God. He said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses boldly comes before God and reminds God of what he has done for his people. Well, what does Moses do? Moses comes before God and quotes truth. You know, as we humbly come before God, we can come boldly, and we should come in the truth that God has given us. Brother Roger came, he came this morning and petitioned to God on our behalf this morning, but his words were tempered in scripture and in truth. That's how we should come before God. Last night the kids had a band performance, and they're part of a homeschool band in our community, and there was an individual that spoke. Let's just say he's of a different flavor religiously than we are, and he had an opportunity to speak, and let's just say he got it all wrong. And it had everything within me. I behaved myself. They had banners on the wall. I had Matthew chapter 21 in the King's English on the wall, and I did everything I could not to jump up and start pointing at that. He came, but it wasn't in truth. And you know, that when you understand the truth, that makes you uncomfortable. But here Moses comes before God and just quotes the truth. When we come before God, we come humbly, but I'm thankful we can come before him boldly, because we do serve a great and a loving God. All right, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, he says this, speaking about when we go and pray, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, it says, like as we are, yet without sin. And he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. Paul says here, we can come as God's people boldly because we do indeed have a high priest that was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was tempted as we are, yet he was one without sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, he would say again, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter, he says, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That means that we can come before God boldly. The word boldly here literally means a freedom of speech. We can come before God and humbly pour out our petitions unto him, and he hears our prayers. We serve a God that we can come before him and say what needs to be said before him. Have you ever thought about that? We can come before God. We may fret and worry about how we come before God, but that literally means we can come before God in truth, and we don't have to veil what we say. We don't have to temper what we say. We don't have to fret about how we say something, because he can even translate our groanings. We don't have to come before him with metaphors and figures of speech. We come before him boldly. We can say what we need to say with confidence, because we serve the great God over all. We come humbly, but we come boldly. Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 3 that we have boldness and access, he says, with confidence by the faith of him. We serve a great God that we have access to. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? You know, we don't have to be great orators. We don't have to flower our words. We don't have to go with a lot of metaphors and worry about whether or not we're saying things the right way. You know, we worry about that in the flesh, but again, we serve the one that can hear our groanings and know our needs. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? He went humbly, but he went boldly. Now, I'm not saying that we're to go before God arrogantly. You know, some of this stuff you see on TV and the internet, it's just scary the way some people approach God. Well, I'm going to go tell God this. I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. I'm going to go to the man upstairs. I'm going to go talk to my heavenly bro. Don't do that. That stuff is scary. But we go boldly and humbly. God's not a vending machine that we go to and drop a few quarters in. He's not a genie. He's the God over all. We can come boldly and humbly, but let's come reverently and respectfully. Yeah, that's right. Moses did that. It says in verse 11, Again, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Again, Moses is not correcting God. He's just coming before God and speaking the truth. Everything that Moses spoke of here, we've already read it in the book of Exodus. What does he talk about as he pours out his petitions to God? He makes this appeal to redemption, doesn't he? Lord, you're the one that brought forth this people out of the land of Egypt. You're the one that brought them out with great power and with a mighty hand. And Moses was insinuating there, I didn't have the power, Lord. You had the power. It was your mighty hand that delivered them. So he appeals to God's redemption. He appeals to God's glory as well. In verse 12, quickly it says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He says here, if you wipe out these Hebrews, what will the Egyptians think? They'll just think that you're just a trickster. They'll just equate you to some of the other gods that just really don't care about them or you're not able to care about them. He said, God, this isn't your character and this isn't your nature here. He appeals to the glory of God and he appeals to God's covenant with his people. We see that in verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest. Notice this is the covenant part. By thy own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken I will give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses basically quotes what we read a long time ago in Exodus chapter 2. He appeals to God's covenant. He's essentially saying here, even though Israel has not kept up their end of the covenant, remember what you said, God. Remember what you swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't deserve it, but that's what you said. And I like this. Basically, Moses is saying here, let's talk about what you've done. Let's talk about your glory. Let's talk about your redeeming power. Let's talk about your covenant. Let's talk about your faithfulness, God. And this was not Moses setting God straight. That's why, there's an element in the theological world that lifts itself up on this higher critical thinking concerning the things of God. And a lot of these higher critical thinkers will think themselves really out of the truth and out of what God intended in his word here. Moses wasn't setting God straight. God don't need set straight. But what we have here is an example of Moses interceding on the behalf of God's people. God didn't mess up. Yeah. Israel did. Again, God would have just been just as just and right to do whatever he wanted to do. But in his omnipotence, in his sovereignty, he gave us this lesson in Scripture here to teach us that intercession is a real thing. And we have the blessed privilege to be able to go to God and intercede on the behalf of those that we love. And we do it in truth. We do that in appealing to the sovereign God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Appealing to the God who has saved us and delivered us. Appealing to a faithful God. And I want you to understand that as we read verse 14, it says, after Moses did this, after Moses had this dialogue with God, it says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. It didn't mean the Lord made a mistake. It didn't mean that the Lord's purpose was thwarted, because have you noticed here, if you've read the word of God to any capacity at all, the will of God came to pass and the will of God comes to pass. But what this is teaching us here is that God hears the petitions of his people as they intercede on the behalf of others. The truth says that Numbers 23 talks about the unchangeable God. Numbers 23 and verse 19, it says this, written by the hand of Moses as well, mind you. It says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's rhetorical questions there. The answer to all of those is yes. So verse 14 is not God lying. It's not God repenting in the sense that I have to repent on a daily basis because I mess things up. He doesn't mess things up, but we do see here as a child of God pours out their petitions before God, He hears their prayers, and prayers make a difference. Prayers change things. Now, does the changing that we see in Exodus chapter 32 do away any whatsoever with the sovereignty and immutability of God? No. But isn't that a wonderful, that's a wonderful miracle to think about, though, isn't it? God hears our prayers, and prayers change things. Well, you're like, Brother Michael, how does all that work? I can't give you the details, but God knows, and God does, and God acts. Let me say this upon everything else, as perhaps you approach individuals that take this higher critical look at God's Word. Ultimately, I believe God's Word is the truth by faith. You know, I've had a fair share of education, and I'm still trying to get over a lot of it, but I understand by faith God's Word is true, and that's ultimately what we have to hang our hats on. But there's no contradiction here as well. As we pour out our petitions to God, God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers as we intercede on the behalf of others. I'm thankful that God hears the intercessory prayers that come from this place, because can you not just in a second's thought think about all the miracles that God has performed in the lives of people because of prayers that went out? Prayer does work. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 is true. Amen. Our God does not lie. Our God, He does not need to repent as we do. He's not made a mistake. He's not messed up. He is all righteous and all holy. But I'm thankful He hears the prayers of feeble men and feeble women that petition Him on the behalf of other people. And He is able and answers prayers that are given. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, one of those truths that says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He's unchangeable. But remember the second part of that as well. "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." We need to remember that part as well. There's no contradiction in there. And I'm thankful, eternally speaking, there's no contradiction in there as well, because we would be in trouble if there was. So, you know, why did God put that verse in there? Well, I believe it was to teach us a lesson, to stir up our minds and make us think about the nature of God. God is unchangeable. God is sovereign. God's will be done. But He's also blessed. He also blesses us as His people to have access to Him through prayer, to have the privilege to pray for others. He hears those prayers. He answers prayers. And prayers change things, my friends. Don't become complacent in your prayer life. Amen. That a wonderful blessing. You know, and I think about just some other things here as we think about Moses interceding on the behalf of God's people. You know, there's some foundational truths in there. We've talked about prayer is critical. Prayer is important, isn't it? You know, prayer, we see here Moses intercedes, and this is a picture of prayer. Moses intercedes to God on the behalf of those people. Another truth that we see in there as well, God does take sin seriously, doesn't He? Whether we acknowledge it or not, God hates sin. We see that. He takes it seriously. And we see that God is going to judge the sinful action of men, the sinful actions of peoples, the sinful actions of nations. We see that. I think Ezekiel chapter 18, I think verse 20, and it says it more than one place. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God takes sin seriously. The sovereign God over all, the one that rules over all, the one that spoke this world into existence, He takes sin seriously. It's not something to wink at. It's not something to laugh about. It's not something to gloss over. I think about in Jeremiah chapter 18. There's so many places in Jeremiah chapter 18. Israel was on fire again. It just wasn't one fire in Exodus chapter 32. They kept having these problems repeat, much like we do in our lives. But he says in verse 6, he says, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you
As this potter saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now, what does he say there? He says, if you sin, he's speaking as of a nation here. He says, if you sin, I'm going to judge you. He says, if you turn away from your sin, I'm going to repent of the evil that I thought to do unto you. Basically, that's saying, if you repent, I'm long-suffering and forgiving towards you as a nation. There's some hope for us there, isn't there? If you sin, there's going to be judgment. If you turn away from that sin, there's forgiveness that comes. You know, that truth is just as consistent, I believe, as the other truths that we hold dear in God's Word. God hates sin, and there are consequences for sins. God is going to keep His Word. God is going to keep His truth. Moses, and this going back to this context, Moses intercedes on the behalf of Israel. God hears his intercession, and we see that intercession changes the course of Israel, because they were, by the mercies of God, allowed to be spared in spite of their turning away from God in just the most corrupt ways that you can imagine. He intercedes. You know, it's interesting, and we don't have time to go into it all together, but you know, just as you study the history of Israel in the Old Testament, again, it wasn't just a once and done turning away from God. They did it over and over and over and over again. They kept doing it. And there would be these patterns. They would turn to the gods of the peoples around them, just wholly corrupt and turn away from God. And judgment would come, and then there would be individuals that would intercede on the behalf of Israel, and they would have a season where they would be devoted back to God to some degree or another, and it kept on and on and on and on. And from a national perspective, there came a time when their disobedience brought dire consequences, to the point where just for all intents and purposes, they were just scattered and ceased to be the great nation that they once were. I think in Ezekiel chapter 22, and just as Israel is in its downward spiral, there's one statement in here that just struck me as I was thinking about this subject of intercession and a warning for us, but a hope for us as well. Listen, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, all of just this unimaginable wickedness and corruption and turning away from God, by the inspiration of God, we have this written in verse 30. He says, "And I sought a man among them." This tells you how corrupt that nation had gotten. "I sought a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You know, here, nationally speaking, there came a point here amongst Judah, amongst God's people here, where there was not one found to stand in the gap. Brother Roger mentioned a couple times in his prayers, good people that stand in the gap to protect us and look out for our needs. And what a sad test. There was nobody to stand in the gap at that point. But I'm thankful to know that when there's no man to stand in the gap, our God is still consistent. You know, we think about intercession. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to omit praying for somebody that I really should pray for. I feel guilty about that. I do, because sometimes people ask me to pray for them, and just in the course of a day, sometimes days get busier than others, and I've gotten to the age, I think I've got so much in my brain, stuff just falls off the other side sometimes, and I forget, because I'm a man. Nationally speaking, Israel had gotten so corrupt to the point where there was no one, there was found no one to stand in the gap. And we see here that judgment comes. But I want to talk about intercession from an eternal perspective just a minute, because that's what got on my nerves last night. the predominant theology of the world says that there's always going to be someone or some ability to stand in the gap that we would be saved eternally. You know, Israel is a sad case study on turning away from God because they got to the point where what we read here from the inspired word of God, there was no man. Well, I want you to understand, eternally speaking, there is no man or no woman to stand in our gap, eternally speaking, as far as men that are born of Adam. Nobody. And that's the main problem with the predominant theology of the day. It says that some man can stand in the gap somewhere. Now, I don't care if the gap's a huge gap or the gap's a tiny gap. There's no man that can bridge that gap. Now, it's a huge gap, and we understand what our nature is by faith and by what the Word of God tells us. But I want to talk about what an intercessor that has stood in the gap for us, and that's what we should celebrate this time of year, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a time in the nation of Israel where there was no man found to stand in the gap. There may come a time, and I'm thankful for godly men and women, but there may come a time in the United States of America where it gets to the point that there is no man or no people to stand in the gap. I hope not, but it could happen because men and women are involved. But I will say, eternally speaking, Jesus Christ has stood in the gap as our intercessor, and that's why we have eternal life as God's people. As good as Moses was, he was just a man. As good as any man is, as good as Brother David, as good as Brother Roger is, they are just men, but we have a greater intercessor than Moses that we can look to. And I think Moses points us to the great intercessor, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that he came in an intercessorial capacity and stood in our place. Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross, was the one that stood in our place and did what we were unable to do, and that was fulfill the righteous law of God and pay our sin debt. Notice Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, it says this, but by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Moses is a wonderful example of making intercession for his people, but at the very best, he was still an imperfect example because he was a man. And you'll see Moses still made mistakes on the other side of things as you read through the book of Exodus and so forth. But Jesus Christ, it says, he was made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23, it says, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. That does away with the idea that a priest can absolve your sins. In the Old Testament time, priests came and they died. And there were probably exceptional priests. There were exceptional priests during the history of Israel. But there were sorry priests as well. We read that in God's Word. But at the very best, they were still just men. And they would be born, they would come up to a certain age, they would do their job, and then they would die, and somebody would take their place. Such the way it is here in this world. Don't get too attached to your job here in this world, because you may do an acceptable job, but if the Lord doesn't come back, one day you're going to die. People are going to be sad for a couple of days, but somebody else is going to occupy that whatever that job is that you have. They didn't continue, it said, by the reason of death. But notice verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ is speaking of him, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Moses the intercessor died. The priest that came along and ministered in the tabernacle and later on in the temple and later on once temple worship was restored when they came away from captivity, they all died. But Jesus Christ, he says he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who? His people. I'm thankful for that intercessor because he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And his intercession, he was perfect. He fulfilled God's righteous law. He lived a spotless life. Apostle Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And that is what this season is about, the man Christ Jesus who stands between us and God. I pray that we would follow his example and intervene on the behalf of those that we love. Intervene on behalf of those that we have privilege to pray for. But recognize we're imperfect, but we serve a perfect God. We serve the man Christ Jesus who did what we were unable to do.
Let's turn to hymn number 30.